Greetings to you on this day as we explore chapter 12 of My Soul Waits by Marva Dawn. And this chapter title is Joy When Nothing Seems to Be Good. And this comes from Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8 from the New International Version. Here are the words. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do you recognize those words? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Because that's where our joy comes from. Well, Marva dives into this chapter with that question, is there anything good anywhere? Well, in our COVID world, when so many things are in despair and so much seems like it's falling apart, even when the normal rhythms and routines of life have been so radically disrupted, is there anything good anywhere? Well, it's a good question. Some days we say yes, and some days not so much. But I would encourage it's always healthy to look at both sides of the coin. Yes, there is good, and there is difficult. There is joy, and there is sorrow. We often hold those within our hands, the same hand. For David's world in Psalm 4, he too was living in a culture of despair. When the godly are suffering distress and when the world is filled with delusions, the poet hears the people around him asking, who's going to show us any good? Who's going to bring us prosperity? Well, we see a search for good in the large shopping malls that often are around us in our U.S. landscape. Stores filled with trinkets and toys, the latest styles and gadgets, the commercials on the news media offering us just the thing to lift our spirits forever. Even some of the names of the stores suggest that we might be able to buy happiness there. There's a bank on Pack Highway that I drive by so often, and it's called Hope Bank. It made me think, because I've never really put my hope in a bank or in the money that's in my wallet. But the name would make you want to think otherwise. Well, I think we all want to search out good. I think we're all constantly searching out the good of the world or the good within people or the good within ourselves. And how do we do that if we live with a constant state of dissatisfaction? Because isn't that often what happens? We get the thing we thought we needed. We look at the grass on the other side of the fence and see it's greener, so we want the same thing. And then we work so hard and we get it, and we realize after just a few short days or weeks or months that the thing we bought didn't really make us any happier than before. It really changed nothing in the grand scheme of things. This is where I'd say our media marketing world falls way short, and that so often it overpromises and actually underdelivers. Yes, so often these things that are promised to make us happy overpromise and underdeliver. They just don't lead us there. And so for the psalmist to cry out, lift up upon us the light of your face. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Because there, that God's loving action is what lifts us up to live in that light. Now, the light of your face, this is probably an allusion to what is called the Aaronic benediction of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And it's a graphic image to describe God's shining concern for God's people. We experience that image vividly in human terms when someone who really cares about us looks at us. You know what I'm talking about. The times where we can sit face to face, when we can really look each other in the eye. A big part of our communication is body language, a sense of connection and being with or around somebody else, praying together, holding hands, seeing that, yes, this person does indeed care. The shining radiance of the faces around us, showing love for us. That brings about an inexpressible joy, a fullness that we can't get in stuff, because we truly are made for the genuine joy that is available to God's people as we live in relationship with and for one another. This joy that Yahweh gives in our heart, the poet declares, it's a greater than all the happiness of any other experience, even than having all the grain and all the wine, having our refrigerators full, our cupboards full, our garages full, our storage units full, our houses full. None of that compares to the joy that Yahweh can give to our hearts. And there is no universal search for happiness that has a satisfaction apart from the genuine personal relationship with God who made us and chose us. Again, God, the Lord, made us and chose us to live in relationship. And when God's face is shining upon us, when we feel that, when we recognize it, when we see it, when we experience it together, there is joy, true joy. One of those reminders in Scripture, a verse that we declare in church that Paul spoke for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. True joy when we live in the Lord. Now, this text from Philippians 4, verse 4, is where Paul wrote that. And it has a connotation, again, that when we say rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice, it's really saying keep on rejoicing, all you all, in the Lord always. And again, I say keep on rejoicing, all y'all. There's a good Southern translation for you. I'm doing terrible work. If you're a Southerner, I apologize. If you're listening to this podcast and I messed that part up, I apologize. But in the words of Marva here, Philippians 4:4 is better translated, keep on rejoicing, all y'all, in the Lord always. And again, I say, keep on rejoicing, all y'all. Joy, rejoicing, a sense of constancy. It never ends. Now, Marva wrote a wonderful image, and I'm going to read that for you here because I don't know who has the book and who doesn't, but I want you to imagine this. So she said, compare our joy in Christ to the life of a normal person without a relationship with God, and then involve just two levels of existence here. One is the experience of happiness and those of sorrow. And how to do this, I want you to place two hands on top of each other, and that can illustrate these two aspects of this reality. The top hand is the happiness level of life, which we experience when all goes well, when a person has plenty of money, a loving spouse or good friends, good relationships with parents or a boss, good grades in school, a smoothly running household, and on and on. The other hand, the lower level, is the sorrow side of life, when things aren't going so well, when a person fights with his or her spouse, or they have been abandoned, perhaps, has lost a dearly loved friend or relative, is getting lousy grades, is drowning in shambles of a household, doesn't get along well with others, is running out of money. Everyone has experienced both of these levels of existence at various times and to a greater or lesser degree. But she goes on to say that the Jesus follower, a Christian, has this third level of existence. She says, now place both of your hands on the floor, the happiness one on the top of the other. Imagine now that the floor is infinite, stretching on beyond the ends of the room forever. Assume that the floor is powerfully hard, like stone that cannot be broken through. This floor is the bedrock for the Christian's other two hands of existence. It stands for one simple foundational fact, the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and thereby demonstrated for all our relationship or our reconciliation to God. Nothing can crack that fact. Nothing can destroy the eternal victory over death and the evil that it entails. The scriptures call this joy. This is the joy, a confident reliance upon the infinite, uncrackable resurrection fact. The truth of Easter brings joy, she says, for five major compelling reasons. And I'm going to give you all of them today. First of all, Christ's resurrection is proof of his victory over all the principalities and powers of evil, the last enemy of which was death. Therefore, none of those forces can have dominion over us any longer. Second, because God loved us even as we killed him, even when we were his enemies, we know that our sins are forever forgiven, that we have been completely reconciled to God. Over, done, finished. God has done it. While we were yet sinners, God died for the ungodly. Christ gave up his life to show us that life and love will win always and forever. Third, because Christ rose from the dead, we know that we too shall rise and live eternally with him. Fourth, the resurrection is the next to the grand finale of the story of the promising God and proof that God always keeps God's promises. Thus, we all can look forward to the day when he will dispense with evil forever and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Yes, words that are shared in the book of Isaiah. And then finally, the victory of the resurrection assures us that we too can find strength for our everyday struggles in the constant presence of the living Christ with us and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whew. A lot of meaning in those words. This is the gospel in sum right there for us. And if you lift both your hands in the air right now, you see existence without the resurrection. But when you look at that foundation that's underneath it all, that spans on forever, knowing that that joy is infinite, that never-to-be-cracked resurrection base is always going to be there, that is cause for great rejoicing. That is why we lift our hands to the heavens and lift our voice and our prayers and our eyes up to see where our help will truly come from, the God here of Jesus. This resurrection is God's promise for us, and it remains unshaken. And Marva says for her life, even though she has gone through all kinds of hardships and sufferings and sorrows and violence and all of those things, that promise has carried her through. And she can live with that joy in sharing the gospel story with others. And so, for you, how have you been sustained in hope? How have you lived through sorrows? How is it that you cling to joy in this resurrection life that God points to, that the psalmist writes about? You see, happiness is temporal. It's dependent upon the circumstances that create it. But joy is eternal. And it's dependent upon the accomplished fact that Christ has risen from the dead and demonstrated that reconciliation with God is an established eternal truth that cannot be taken away. In our human grain and wine, the things we produce, the things we chase after, the devices that we want, they might make us happy for a while, but that will pass away. In bright contrast, the true joy created by a relationship with the Lord, that can never fade or fail. Even when we feel weak, even when we feel distant, we can raise our voice and cry out, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let the light of your face shine upon us. Let the light of your face shine upon us." And when we see his face shining upon us, we will have joy. And so a few questions for further meditation. Number one, in what ways do you get caught up in the futile quest for happiness that drives the society around you? In what ways do you get caught up in that futile quest for happiness that drives the society around you? Number two, what enables you to be bold enough to ask God to lift up the light of God's face upon you? What enables you to be bold enough to ask God for that? Number three, what does the image of the light of God's face convey to you? What does that image of the light of God's face convey to you? And number four, what is the joy of the Lord? And what is the difference between happiness and joy with you, for you, and how you understand that in light of God's resurrection of Jesus? A whole lot to think about, but again, this chapter, the gospel summed up in resurrection with you and for you. May you be blessed as you explore those questions and as you allow God to speak. Until next time, be well.